an opportunity to do something. And so I appreciate him so very much and his family. You'll welcome today, will you not, Dr. Gene Mims back to our pulpit.
Well, you'll do a lot of things for a friend, won't you? Even putting the window unit in a house when he needs it. And it was hot, so it was a good move for the family. We'll just say thank you for letting us come. It's so amazing. I said that yesterday, to come here and be a part of the campus here. And you've meant so much to my life, because you've meant so much to my daughter-in-law and my son. And I was with them last night, and he was recounting all the folks that have helped him here. Both faculty and staff, and so we appreciate that. So many good friends now that we've met over the years, and I could go down the list and would probably leave some off and offend, but one of the oldest friends I have here is Ned Matthews, sitting back there. We were trustees, actually, at the Sunday School Board, and I don't think they were the glory days, brother. I think they were the dark days, but Ned Matthews is a great friend and a great companion. I tell you, if you ever need somebody to watch your back, he's a good one. And so, Ned, good to be with you. Glad you're here in these days. Let me ask you a question this morning as we get right into the text. And isn't the Word of God good? You can read the Word of God or feast on the Word of God. It'll just lift your spirits. It'll change your life. It'll speak to you because, you know, it's very simple. Somebody said, to ask me one time, said, you know, I'm trying to understand all this about God's Word and how it's authoritative and, you know, whatever. I said, look, it's easy for me. And you know, I'm not a scholar. I'm a preacher, and I just said, you know, it's just simple to me. And an old man told me a long time ago that he always believed in the Word of God, because when God speaks something, it stays spoken. And if you'll just remember that, then every time you read it, he's just going to be speaking to you, because whatever he says, it stays spoken. When he said, "Let there be light," well, we still have light, right? And so that was the teaching I got from an old man, and I hope today that the Word of God, even as we read it, will just refresh us. To let us know how powerful God's Word is, but how much He loves us and how He just delights in speaking to us and communicating with us. I want to start this morning with a question, and then I want to recount some events in the life of Abraham, that great patriarch, and then see if we can't make our way back to where God maybe wants us to be this morning, in a time of refreshment and a time of renewal. Maybe you need this. I really hadn't intended to preach this message, but driving down the road in my little 2.5-hour jaunt that I had this morning, it became apparent that the Lord would give me permission to speak this. So someone here needs maybe this message. I don't say maybe, I know you do. And so when it's all said and done, you just thank God for it, okay? Because that's what it is. Let me ask you this question this morning. How do you respond when God doesn't meet your expectations? Now, you know, we can't be spiritual enough in our lives not to be a little bit disappointed because the Lord didn't meet some of our expectations from time to time. Maybe you didn't marry the person you expected to marry, or maybe you didn't get a position in ministry that you expected to get, or a scholarship or something, or maybe something terrible and tragically terrible happened to you in your lifetime, and you said, God, if you're a sovereign God, if you have all resources, if you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, then why didn't you prevent this, or why don't you do something? And maybe you even entered into a time of despondency and maybe even into sin because God didn't meet your expectations. What happened when the last time that happened? How did you respond to that? Did you sin? Did you enter into a season of sin? Did you enter into a season of selfish passion where you said, well, if you can't do it, Lord, then I'm just going to take over? I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 12, where we're introduced to Abraham, the great patriarch, the one who was righteous even before the law because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, way in the future. He didn't know what was coming, but he had faith in God, and God said, that faith alone in me, I'm going to clothe you in righteousness and count you to be a righteous man. I want you to see, first of all, the 7 promises that the Lord gave to Abraham, and then I want you to read 1 verse of Scripture with me. Keep your Bibles open, because we might just jump over there in chapter 13 if we have time, and I think we will. The Lord said to Abraham, it says in Genesis 12:1, go out from your land, your relatives, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, 2 things about that I want to just pause and say. First of all, this is a command, and it's always the Word of God. Many times you'll read in the patriarchs where God is speaking directly to them. That's God's way. He longs to reveal himself, and he does it by his spoken word. And he does it to us by his written word, doesn't he? And so we have the recording of his spoken word here, and over again in Abraham's life, God is speaking to him, and he's obeying him because he has heard his voice. He's not dreaming this. He's not imagining this. He's not saying, I'm going to go totally against my culture. I'm going to go totally against my family and leave and start over in a new place. We might be more apt to do that than Abraham could have ever imagined doing this. This is God's word to him. And notice these seven promises which fall out from the word of God, from the mouth of God to him. Here are the promises. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And listen to this, the magnanimous promise, and all the peoples on the earth and will be blessed through you. I don't know where Abraham started, but it wouldn't matter where any of us started. If we heard that from the Lord today, that would be a heady experience. Amen? That would be a spiritual experience that we wouldn't want somebody else to record. We would want to record that. We'd want to come to Lifeway and get Broadman and Holman to publish a book on that, our revelation of God and the seven sure promises of God that he's given us, that we are going to be the blessing for all the people in the world in the future. You can't get any higher than that. I would say, I would risk to say this, that no greater set of blessings exist in Scripture save those that the Father promised the Son. You just can't get any more blessed than that. You can't hear a surer word than that or have a deeper spiritual experience than that. And so Abraham launches off and he begins this incredible journey of faith with the Lord. Now I want you to read in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. Wait a minute. What's up with that? Now, there was a famine in the land. Wait a minute, Lord. You've given me all these promises. I'm ready to get after it. I'm ready to go forward in it. I've obeyed you. I've come to this land, and here I am. I'm ready to do what I need to do. I'm ready to be what I need to be. I'm ready to just endure or enjoy these blessings, but there's a famine in the land. Oh, brethren. Oh, sisters. Have you ever had famine in the promised land? I bet you there's somebody sitting right here today who didn't expect seminary to be like it is. I bet you when God called you, you got all fired up, spiritually liquored up, if you will, and you said, I'm ready to go for the Lord. And you got here and you said, oh my. I don't know the Puel from the perfect here. I don't know Tertullian from a turtle. I don't know what I'm doing. I can't put three thoughts together in a class of homiletics. Where's the money? What about our children? God, where are the promises? Well, I knelt down beside my bed and cried. I came forward in the church one night, and the preacher put his hands on me and said, son, go on, go for God. And you're having famine in the promised land. Oh, it comes. Famine in the promised land. How do you react to famine in the promised land? I don't know what was going on in Abraham's mind, but may I just share a little bit of what I've discovered in my own life and in the lives of many people when they have famine in the promised land. And God begins not to meet their expectations, but to pull them to a place where they don't want to go, or to send them to a place they want to be, or keep them in a place they don't want to remain. Famine in the promised land is a reality in the life of a believer. It's all a part of how God crushes the flesh and puts his spirit control in our lives. It's all about how God leads us from where we are to where he wants us instead of where we think we ought to be. Oh, famine is precious, but it's dangerous. So Abraham goes to Egypt. He just takes life into his own hands and he moves down to Egypt. Well, unfortunately, God never called him to Egypt, and God's not calling you to Egypt. He's not calling you to be any other place than where you are and where he sends you, and he'll keep you in that place. You know the story of his going down to Egypt. You remember how he got scared and how he told his wife, honey, you're a good-looking woman, and you're so good-looking, they're going to take you and kill me, and I know you'd want me to live too, and so why don't we just make up this little story, which is tantamount to a lie. You just tell them you're my sister. And so she did. Pharaoh took her as his wife, but it didn't last long. Out of the sickness and mess that he created, they discovered that she was married. So they kicked old Abraham out. And chapter 13 talks about how he goes back to the place where he started. We'll get to that in a minute. Sometimes when famine comes in your life, spiritual famine comes to your life, and God's really not meeting your expectations, there's a series of questions that we often ask, and almost always they're never answered. They're the wrong questions. You know, if you ask the wrong questions, you either get no answer or you get the wrong answers, don't you? There's some great spiritual questions to ask. There's some great memories to bring forth. There's some great places to stay when God is leading And there's some things that are absolutely dangerous. One of the questions that we often ask when God's not meeting our expectation is, why? Oh, God, why? Why are you keeping me here? Why am I going through this? Why didn't you do something that I wanted you to do? Why did you let ill befall me? Remember what Job said about that? He said, I expected good and I got evil. And he says, according to the New American Standard, he said, I'm seething within. I'm so mad. Why did you let this happen to me? I've been thinking about that this morning. All the times I've asked God why, and let me tell you how many times he's answered that. Zero. He's never answered the why question. Now, you know, not when I ask it anyway. I've tried to figure it out. I've tried to prod him a little bit to tell me why. I've tried to read the spiritual tea leaves. Don't look at me spiritual. We all do that, don't we? We try to get a little advice from a friend, or we try to read the Bible, you know, feverishly to get that certain verse that's going to tell us why in all of this. But why is the wrong question? When you have famine in the promised land, God's sovereign. He's going to do what he wants to do. It's all about him and not about us. He's not going to answer the why. He doesn't owe us a why answer. Sometimes we're better served not by asking why, but what is it again that you promised me? God, your word is sure, and your promises are sure. I'm going to remember the promises even in the travail. In this world, there will be trouble. And when the trouble comes, I'm not going to forget what you said. Isn't it true that in famine, we forget the word of God and what he said and what he promised? We do. We want to remember what he should have said instead of what he did say to us. He did say, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Sometimes we pray for people and we try to get them out of the trouble instead of through it. We're trying to get God to get them out of it, and yet he's putting them in the fire of testing so that they might walk through it and coming out on the other end singing victory in Jesus, not where are you, Lord? Why? Have you ever asked God why? Yes. The answer to that's yes. Let's be spiritual this morning and be honest. Yes, we all ask the Lord. Oh, why, God, why? Why do those people treat me like this? Well, I already told you they were going to treat you like this. Oh, ouch. Why can't I have a big ministry? I already told you why. Because I want you to have a little ministry. Why can't I stay here? Because I told you. What did I tell you? You're going over there. It's not why. It's what. The next question that's just as ill-placed is, when? How long, O Lord? How long do I have to be bored? How long do I have to suffer these unrepentant people? How long, O Lord? I certainly deserve better than this. How long will I have to stay in this mess you put me in? Oh, God, if you won't answer why, please answer when. Just give me a time line. Just give me a few days more. Just give me some hope that this will not endure. The weeping will only last for an evening. God, it's morning and I'm still crying. Where's the joy? When? Oh, Lord, when? I thought about when coming down the road today. How long? And the Lord has never told me when. You know why? He doesn't wear one of these. He's eternal. He's not saying, wait a minute, what time is it? Okay. It's just about time for old Gene to... He doesn't... That's not the way he works. I've got a great friend who was on my staff at First Baptist Church, Cleveland, Tennessee. He's a missionary in South Africa. And he said he was trying to get some of the African pastors he was trying to help one day to get into his vehicle and go to a conference. And he said, I'd get three in and two to run off, and then I'd get those two in, two more to run off. He said, I was getting frustrated and just, you know, watching my time. We were going to be late for the conference. And he said, one of the pastors said, hey, Alan, said, you're a little nervous this morning, aren't you? He said, well, yeah, we need to be at the conference. He said, you know the difference between Americans and Africans? He said, Americans keep time. We have time. God doesn't keep time. Lord, is it now or later that you'll bring the kingdom back? Well, that's not for you to know. It's not when, it's, watch this, where. How long is this famine going to last here? I've got to get down to Egypt. I've got to take life into my own hands here and protect my family. But God didn't call him to Egypt. Feast or famine, he was to remain in Canaan. God didn't call you to Egypt. He called you to where you are. Don't ask him how long. Just remember what he said when he called you. And remember now where he sent you. He sent some of you here. Oh, and you may be enduring and hanging by a thread. But I'm telling you, if he has called you and sent you here, you stay right here. You stay in that tough church. Somebody's got to go to the hard places. Somebody's got to go where they're making martyrs. Somebody has to go where they're unloved, unpaid, unappreciated. That's how the gospel advances. God knows where you are. It's not a matter of time. It's a matter of obedience to him. Another question that I like to ask when God doesn't particularly meet my expectations, being somewhat driven as a type A alpha male, I just take over. All right, you won't do this, I'll do this. That's what Abraham did. He just left. How is what are we going to, and we say this, okay, now God, you're not in this, so how will I fix this mess? How am I going to get out of this mess? How will I get this church right? Oh, how am I going to get Lifeway straightened out? Oh, how will this family, when will that child, how? That's the question we ask. Males ask this quickly. Females come later to the table at this, but we all ask it. We want to fix things, and we want it right now. Why your wife is hesitant to talk to you sometimes. My wife comes to me and she says, I need to talk to you about something. All right, there are three things that we can do right now. Here's how we're going to fix this right now. No, that's what I'm talking about. That's our nature if we're not careful. We're already planning for God all the things that he must do. When famine comes, it's not how, but who. Who's in charge of this? Who's the provider of this? Who is responsible to be faithful to the promise and to the word here? I'm responsible to respond in faith to the word. The one who gives the word is responsible to be faithful to his word. There's a pattern that often develops in our lives that I would warn you about. If you really love God, then you'll love his word. If you love his word, then you need to be mindful about it. Because the disobedience to the word of God leads to three great tragedies, I think, in our lives that excite the flesh. We talked about that a bit yesterday, but it excites the flesh and it moves us away from the Lord. Here's Abraham's problem. He had a word, and with that word came a promise. That promise and that word included a command, and he was to obey that command. He was to go, but he was to stay. When he left the word of God, notice what happened in his life. Perhaps asking the how question, and I don't know that he did, of course, but he became self-sufficient. He said, I'm going to take this into my own hands. When he entered into self-sufficiency, he entered into fear. What's the opposite of faith? Fear. The opposite of fear is faith. He lost his faith because he departed from the word. Faith comes by hearing every day, not just in salvation, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God that excites and creates and builds faith in your life through the toughest famines that you go through. And when he abandoned the promise of the word of God, he abandoned the obedience to the word of God, and he wasn't faithful in obedience, and so he became fearful. And he said, honey, tell him we're brother and sister. When he ended fear, he entered into lying. So he entered into sin. Sin always carries with it failure. And so there he was, just as destitute as ever, but in the wrong place. There was a famine in Canaan, but there wasn't much grub in Egypt. He has no more provision of God in Egypt than he did in Canaan. In fact, he has less. A strong principle here, God may protect you when you're out of his will, but he doesn't provide much for you. So he's gone from fear to failure through the path of sin. Pharaoh kicks him out, and he has to come back. Let's learn something today. Chapter 13, I'll not read it, but here's what it says. It says that Abraham went up to the Negev. He went down through the Negev to get to Egypt, and he had to come back to the land of promise right where he left it. I don't want you to forget that. We'll come back to it in a moment. He went to the place where he first came into the land, and that was Bethel, where he described it to be at the house of God. He had met the Lord there. It says where his tent had formerly been, and he built an altar. And then in 13:4 it says, and Abraham worshiped the Lord there. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. If you're experiencing famine in your land of promise. And you may be this morning. Your feelings are hurt. Your spiritual life is waning. Your anger is rising. You've moved from fear to failure to sin. Let me tell you how to get it back. You've lost your song. Let me tell you how to get your song back. You've lost your passion for soul winning, maybe. Let me tell you how to get it back. You've lost the joy in the Word of God. Let me tell you how to get it back. First of all, why don't you take responsibility for leaving where God put you, emotionally or physically or spiritually or whatever. Take responsibility for that. And remember this, wherever you left the will of God, you've got to come right back in right there. You've got to deal with that before you're going to go on with God. Sin's not done with the doing. You don't just sin and then it kind of floats away. It's created circumstances in your life. And you must come back to the point and the part where you departed from God's will for your life and deal with that. Where Abraham left, he came right back in at the same place. And then it might be good for you to remember in this time of tedious testing to put up some milestones of where you've been. You remember that when God saved you? You know, I may forget my Social Security number, but I'll never forget the night I was saved. You know that day? You know that night? You know who you were with? I had a little zipper Bible in a little old shingle house 7 miles outside of Sour Lake, Texas, which is 30 miles outside of Beaumont, Texas. You can't find it with a GPS. And if you did, you wouldn't want to go there. But oh, God found me. If you believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, confess you with your mouth, he'll be saved. I took a pencil and I underlined that. I still got that little zippered Bible. Every now and then when it gets a little low, that's my milestone. I pick it up and say, oh, back up, devil. Here we are. Come on, Gene. Quit depending on yourself here. Let's go back to the beginning. You remember where you were when God called you? To serve him? Huh? You can't forget that. I know where I was. Like I say, I might forget my name or yours, but I'll never forget that day. Abraham went back in where he departed. And then he rebuilt an altar. He began to put up those milestones. He went back to the place where God had spoken to him after he got to Canaan. Go back. The God that met you there is the God that's speaking to you now in the famine. The God that received your joy on that day or night is a God that will overcome your disappointment and anger and pain today. You believe that? That's the word. Then I like what it says. It said he worshiped the Lord. That's a strong word. It means he called out to the Lord. You ever been so far down you didn't know what to pray? All you could get out was, oh Lord. You know that's enough? You know that's enough this morning? You come back from your famine. It starts when it's not about you anymore and your anger and failure and sinfulness and whatever, and you're on that altar and you're saying, oh Lord. Come on, Lord. I just suspect today you, like me, can account for things in your life where God didn't do exactly as you wished. But didn't he do so much better? Exceeding abundantly beyond what we can ask or think, didn't God do better? Listen, you may be down now. You may be in a trough or a valley right now. But I'm telling you, his promise to you when he saved you, and his promise to you when he called you, and his promise to you when he sent you here can never change. Endure even the famine so that the blessings will come. I wonder if Abraham ever thought about that when he and Lot were dividing up land. You know, the flocks were so great that they had to divide up the land. You know what I love about that? Abraham said, now Lot, if you want to go over there, son, you go right ahead. Take your bunch over there. I'll stay here. But now if you want to stay here, well, son, I'll just go over there on the east side of the Jordan. You know what I love about that post-famine? Well, Abraham and Lot were dividing up land they didn't own. They didn't pay a dime for that. From the famine to the riches of God's provision. You know, God will sometimes send you where you don't want to go. He'll ask you to give up what's most precious to you. But even in the famine, remember, his name is Jehovah Jireh. He'll always provide. Heavenly Father and Almighty God, to this day and to this audience, we stand before you in great need, and some of us in famine, moving to it, coming out of it, in the middle of it. We say, first of all, that you can't change, neither does your word, and your promises to us are sure. We claim the promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us. You'll walk through the valley of shadow of death in the face of our enemies. You set the table and invite us to sup. Stand at the door and knock, Father. And where we've been disconsolate and discouraged, may we repent of our sinfulness and failure, and our restlessness and our pride. Come back to your promise. Oh, sweet Jesus, heal us today with your presence and build us, that we might endure the famine to come back to the feast of plenty by your choosing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.